Matthew 6, continuing on in Matthew, verses 16 through 18. Finished up with the Lord's Prayer last time we were together, and we had already covered 14 and 15 when we talked about forgiveness. I should mention that I plan to do some more reading on that. I know I opened up a can of worms for some of you when I spoke about forgiveness, and I want to do some more study on that and come back in a future date with some more on that. I think it's something that's worth looking at more, and we'll take a look somewhere down the road. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18 says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the various instructions that it gives us concerning all aspects of our spiritual lives. We pray that you would instruct us now and this evening concerning fasting and the benefits and the pitfalls of that practice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, have you ever lost your appetite for some reason? Have you ever found yourself just not wanting to eat? Perhaps you were sick. Perhaps you were sad for some reason. A lot of people who go into depression will stop eating for extended periods of time. Perhaps you were shocked at something. Times when it just seemed inappropriate to eat. It just didn't seem like the right thing to do. I shouldn't be eating right now. Why is that? What is it about eating that stops when there's some sort of circumstance in life that comes about that it makes it seem wrong? Eating is a joyous act. Eating is a life-affirming act. It's something it's pleasurable, right? We like to eat. It food tastes good. God made food taste good so that we would eat it. The act of eating is kind of gross when you think about it, because it gives us pleasure, because the food tastes good, it's actually something enjoyable. We're willing to put up with the gross part about it. It's just mush in our mouth, you know. But God made it to taste good. It makes us happy. We enjoy it because God made it good to be enjoyed by us. So sometimes there are some moments in our lives when it seems wrong to eat because it doesn't seem like we should be enjoying life at that moment. Life, for whatever reason, has taken a turn for us, and it doesn't seem appropriate to enjoy life. We're not in an enjoyable part of life. It seems out of character. It seems incongruous for us to eat, doing something positive and enjoyable and pleasurable when life has taken a bad turn. Our eating is often tied to our mood or our emotions. That's not wrong. It's just how we're made. That our ability to eat, our desire to eat, is often tied to our emotions. Now, you might have to watch yourself in certain situations because, people will stress eat or, they'll become sad or something, eat too much, that sort of thing. I'm talking about just sort of in the normal course of human life. There is a connection between how we feel and how we eat. It's significant that our mood and our eating often go hand in hand. That's why feasting is associated with joyous occasions, right? We get together and we have a feast. We have a fiesta. It's a party to get together and feast together. It's why feasts were prescribed in the Bible at various points. There's a number of feasts that were prescribed, especially in the Old Testament, things that we were meant to enjoy, times when the Israelites particularly would come together to commemorate particular acts of God, to look back on the great things that he had done for his people, and there would be a feast prescribed for this particular event. The Feast of Booths commemorated the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and how God preserved them. The wilderness wandering wasn't a particularly high point in the life of Israel, but God preserved them. Remember, he says that your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out. God kept you throughout all this time. The feasts were intended to demonstrate this. The Feast of Passover, of course, commemorated the Israelites as they left Egypt. And so they were to continue that on, to continue on feasting. But there were also occasions for fasting, for refraining from food. And this is what we come... there were no prescribed fasts. This particular passage in Matthew, there were no prescribed fasts. There were no fasts that where it said, you know, you're supposed to fast on this particular day. But there were fasts that occurred for various reasons. People would cease to eat. Moses fasted for 40 days on the mountain where he met with God. He was up there on the mountain in the presence of God. Eating didn't seem appropriate. you're in the presence of your Maker in a very particular and probably terrifying way. It wasn't appropriate to eat as somebody who comes before God as a sinner. Times of repentance, Joshua, when they were entering the promised land and they went up against this tiny little city called Ai, and Achan had stolen the things out of the city and taken them and dug a hole in his tent and buried it in there, and they lost the battle against this city. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And they put dust on their heads. And they fasted during that period of time. They fasted. It was out of repentance. It was out of seeking God's face. What have we done wrong? Eating was inappropriate. When people have sought God for help, when we looked at Judges, chapter 20, when Israel and Benjamin were at war with one another, so the whole nation, 11 tribes of Israel against the one tribe of Benjamin, were going to war, and suddenly Benjamin gains the upper hand, and Benjamin, this tiny little tribe, is winning the war, and they're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. The people of Israel, the whole army went up, came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The good King Jehoshaphat, when there was an army advancing on him, he was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So the Old Testament, there is a good deal of fasting that happens. There are various occasions when fasting occurs. And it should give us some pause when we look at Matthew chapter 6, when he starts off with those words, and when you fast. He doesn't say, and you should fast. He just says, and when you fast. As if it were just expected that there would be some fasting going on, that fasting was just sort of perhaps a normal part of life. In the New Testament, Anna the prophetess fasted while she waited for the arrival of the Messiah. Of course, Jesus, the most famous fast in the Bible, I guess, 40 days out in the wilderness before he was tempted. In Acts, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are chosen as missionaries, and the church fasted before they selected them. They fasted and prayed before they were selected. And in Acts 14, when they were choosing elders for those churches, they fasted in preparation for this. So that takes us to our passage. Fasting is clearly in the Bible. It's clearly part of something that goes on. But it doesn't appear to be, even though Jesus says, and when you fast, it doesn't appear to be a major part of the Bible. Sometimes when we hear about fasting, people will bring it up and say, this is a long-lost spiritual discipline that we need to recover and we need to do more of. And that may be true to a certain extent, and yet the Bible itself doesn't give us a whole lot about fasting. It comes up every now and again, but it isn't it's not a means of grace. You know, it's not the Lord's Supper. It's not prayer. It's not it's not hearing and reading the Word of God. It's not to that level. It doesn't seem. So it doesn't seem to ever be prescribed as a regular Christian practice like prayer or worship. So we have to be cautious in what we say about it, especially when you consider that from these words and the context of this passage, the Pharisees thought they were getting extra credit by doing fasting. We read in Luke 18, Pastor Bullock brought it up this morning, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee saying, you know, I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector, and I fast twice a week. I do all these great things. He was using that as part of his righteousness, part of his good deed that he was going up to God with. It's interesting that the Pharisees would, apparently they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Those were the fast days for the Pharisees. And early Christians were instructed that if they were going to fast, that they were to only do it on Wednesdays and Fridays, so they wouldn't look like the hypocrites doing it on Mondays and Thursdays. It's what they said. In fact, in the earliest Christian sort of book of church order that we have, the Didache, it actually gives that instruction to fast on Wednesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays instead of Mondays and Thursdays, so as not to be associated with the hypocrites. So fasting did occur in the early church. It's not something that's absent there. But what can fasting be used for? Why is it there? Why is there this sort of strange practice that we're given no instruction on how to do it, what it looks like? Typically, when the early Christians fasted, their understanding of fasting was bread and water, and it was typically for a day. They would still eat something. They'd eat some bread, drink some water, and the fast would last for about a day, typically. But we're not given much. I mean, the Bible just doesn't tell us a lot about fasting and what it's supposed to be, so it can be confusing, and I think that sort of opens the door for some people to introduce it as this major spiritual discipline that we all must practice all the time, and yet I think sometimes it can be appropriate. For occasions when eating seems inappropriate, as I started off with, either in repentance before God, we've discovered some sin in our life, we need to repent of it, and we need to seek God's face in that, or perhaps in having some question for Him. You know, election of officers for the church being one of the possibilities, looking for His direction about certain things. I was part of a church a few years ago that was looking for a pastor, and we were about to have the vote for election, and the elders called for us to fast on the day before the election. What does it do? What is the purpose of fasting? Well, it redirects your attention, doesn't it? It might seem to think, if you've ever fasted before, it might seem like all it does is make you think about food all day, right? I mean, you're hungry, and I've done it before, and it's you just think about food all day. The immediate effect of it is not to direct you straight to God. The first thing you think about is not praying. It's eating. You need to fill the stomach, especially as the day goes on. But fasting can redirect your attention to God if we're thinking of it in the right way. Because we have to remember that food is a metaphor, right? Food is a metaphor for Christ. Food is just something that points us to Him. Because when we come to worship, on Sunday mornings? We feed on Christ. We use that language all the time. We come to hear the word and to take the sacraments. I mean, we're literally feeding when we take the sacrament, but we're also feeding when we're listening to the word, when the word is being preached to us and we're hearing it. We're feeding on that. That's food for our soul. That's food. That's our very life that's being given to us through what we refer to as eating. So that stomach being hungry reminds us that our soul is hungry, that our soul is hungry for God, that our soul is hungry for our true source of life. Just like we need food to live, we need Him to live. And we spend a good deal of our lives pursuing food. It's still, I mean, if you were living in a civilization, either a civilization that doesn't have all the stores that we have, or if you were living in a civilization, you know, any time before a couple hundred years ago, most of your day was spent getting food, right? Somebody was out hunting. Somebody was out trying to procure food for the family. For that day or for that season, whatever it happened to be. But even now, we spend a lot of time trying to get food. It's a big part of our lives. It's a big pursuit that we have. It's a necessary pursuit, obviously. We need food. Think about just on a daily basis of weekly or whenever you go out to a restaurant, just how much time you're willing to spend picking a restaurant, you know, looking at reviews and trying to figure out what's the best one to go to. But even just the grocery bill itself. I mean, you work for that. You work to pay the grocery bill. The U.S. Department of Agriculture has what it should cost for food. They have a whole schematic of how much food should cost. And their moderate plan says a family of four should, and you're going to, this isn't probably realistic, but $881 a month. That on a moderate budget, a family of four would pay for food. Now, to some of you, that's astronomical, and to some of you, you don't know how you could eat for, you know, less than that. But if you make, just for example, $60,000 a year, that means you make $30 an hour, and that means 30 hours of a month are spent working for food. You know, if your budget is $900 a month for food, which maybe it's not. Well, maybe it's 10 hours or 15 hours a month. You're spending a few days a month just paying the grocery bill, just trying to get food. When we abstain from food, when we don't eat it for a little while, whether it's for a day or for a meal, whatever it happens to be, we redirect our pursuit, right? We're no longer pursuing something that we need for our bodily lives. We're seeking true food. We're redirecting ourselves to pursue Christ. And it's important to know that fasting always has to go along with prayer. Fasting in itself does nothing. Fasting in itself is just makes you hungry. Fasting has to have content to it. Fasting is a stage that's set for prayer. That's what fasting does. It's not a good in itself. It's a stage for prayer for us to remember that our grumbling stomachs are just a metaphor for our grumbling souls when we don't have the bread of heaven. So, Jesus talks about fasting here in Matthew chapter 6, and he, by his words, apparently assumes that some sort of fasting is going on, but he's not prescribing fasting necessarily for us to do. He doesn't give us a particular day, a particular time, a particular purpose to do it. So you can fast, and fasting can be good, but you don't have to fast. It's not a rule. It's not a requirement. But it might be a good thing to consider, especially around the holidays. I don't want to make people feel guilty, but you start to wonder if your God is God or if your God is your belly, right? You start to wonder if am I really just an eating machine? Is that what I'm here for? Or am I here for something more? But we don't fast for others to see it either. And this is the point that Jesus has here. The Pharisees, by their fasting, receive their reward when other people notice it and see what they're doing. But he actually tells us, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Just as an aside, Ash Wednesday is hard to do if you have to wash your face right after you get those ashes on. If you're starting a fast and you're not supposed to let other people see it, then that's going to be a difficult thing to do. So don't do Ash Wednesday. That's what I'm getting at there. We don't fast to punish ourselves. It's not some sort of self-flagellation, but it shows our bodies that we belong first and foremost to Christ and not to food. Just don't do it on Sunday. Sunday's a feast day. Sunday's a day where eating is appropriate. It's a day when eating is essential, because it's the day of the resurrection, right? That's the day when we feast, we rejoice in our God. You can fast on the other days when it's appropriate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us true food in Jesus Christ, that his work on our behalf is what unites us to him, and that when we hear your word and we partake of the bread and the wine, that we're actually being fed with the source of our life. And Father, we pray that we would be mindful of that, even in times when we're not fasting, that we would remember that Christ is our true food. And in times that we do fast, we would remember that there are things more important than hungry stomachs, but that our souls hunger and thirst after you. We pray that you would draw us to perhaps re-engage with this practice, to consider it when we need to seek your face, when we need to repent, which is often. And I pray that you would give us the strength to do it. In Christ's name, amen.